today as we come to the table.
During the Great Tribulation, and again, not to be stumbled by this for thinking, oh no, the church is here in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Indeed, they're not. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said this, speaking about the time of Jacob's trouble and speaking about the days of the Great Tribulation, in that context, Jesus said, pray that you may be able to escape this judgment that's coming upon the earth. Now, if God didn't intend for us to be able to escape what's coming upon the earth, he wouldn't have said that, would he? And what that means is, give your life to Christ. If you give your life to Christ, the Bible says you'll be taken out of here, you'll be removed before all this happens, and that's the promise that the Lord gives. And I don't know about you, but I want the first bus out of here.
For many people, there's a lot of uncertainty and fear that surround the end of the world. And the pictures we find in Matthew and Revelation can add to that fear if you don't read carefully. Today, Pastor Mark is going to remind you that there is no reason to be afraid of the end of the world when you're in Christ. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. If you don't know Christ yet, you'll have a chance in today's message to come to know Him. It'll be the best decision you ever made. Bring your heart to Christ today and let Him know that you have nothing to fear now or in the future. There is nothing that can take you away from the love that God has for you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, as he continues his message, The Great Tribulation.
Just for those of you that do your own study, which I encourage you to do, you may run across this teaching that I strongly disagree with called preterism. And they say that, well, back in 70 AD, everything you read about in Matthew 24 took place. It's all already happened. Again, I've got a lot of problems with that all the way through the Matthew 24. But this right here is a huge problem. Because although 70 AD and the Romans wiping out the Jews in Jerusalem was a tough moment in history, that was most certainly not the most drastic and terrible time in world history. We could add Nagasaki and Hiroshima right off the bat, and no pun intended, blow that out of the water. So the reality is, this has not yet happened. This is a future thing that's yet to take place, and it's going to be taking place after we're out of here and after the Antichrist stands up and declares himself to be God. And notice this, he says, that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. First of all, notice this, he says, no flesh would be saved. If God didn't shorten it, why? Again, because it's going to be so horrific on the earth that everyone would be wiped out if God didn't stop it and step in and stop it early. Now, we know people will survive. We know people will get through it because there's going to be those that God brings there to Jerusalem and separates the sheep and the goats at the very end. So we know God's going to preserve. There's going to be many multitudes, the Bible says, that'll be saved during the Great Tribulation after the rapture of the church. And again, he's talking about those right here, but he says, if it wasn't for me shortening it, no flesh would be saved. But now we get into another theological issue that I want to speak about very briefly, and that is, notice he says, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, there are those who say here that the elect is speaking of the church, because in the New Testament, God refers to the church as the elect. The problem is, God also speaks in the Old Testament and the New Testament about the Jews being the elect. And I want to give you some passages on. And by the way, who's the Lord talking to right here? He's talking to the Jewish people. They're going to be the ones that are fleeing. They're the elect he's talking about. Let me show you some scripture. Listen to what it says. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 4 says this, for Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I've even called you by your name, and I've named you though you've not known me. Isaiah 65, 9, I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains, my elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Then again, Paul, speaking of the Jews, that will be saved in the last days. Romans 11:28, he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That is the Jewish people, because they are fighting against us when it comes to Jesus at this moment. He says, but concerning the election, that is, they're the elect. The Jews are my elect. They're going to be in the kingdom. Concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the Father. So there's really three categories we see elect used for in the Bible. One is the church, one is the Jews, and one is just used generally for the saved. So he's talking about those that are going to be saved after the rapture of the church, during the Great Tribulation. And again, not to be stumbled by this for thinking, oh no, the church is here in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Indeed, they're not. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said this, speaking about the time of Jacob's trouble, and speaking about the days of the Great Tribulation, in that context, Jesus said, pray that you may be able to escape this judgment that's coming upon the earth. Now, if God didn't intend for us to be able to escape what's coming upon the earth, he wouldn't have said that, would he? And what that means is, give your life to Christ. If you give your life to Christ, the Bible says you'll be taken out of here, you'll be removed before all this happens, and that's the promise that the Lord gives. And I don't know about you, but I want the first bus out of here. I have no problem saying that. You know, or the first plane out of here, however you want to say it, either way. So he says, the people that are saved after that time, if God didn't intervene, then none of them would survive, but God shortens the days to make sure indeed that they do survive. He says, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. Notice the words, if possible. If possible. That means the elect, those that are saved after the rapture, they're not going to be deceived. You say, well, how could there even be a possibility of them deceived? I mean, especially if you come to the Lord, if you've been going to church and then the rapture takes place and now you give your life to the Lord, you've kind of heard some of this stuff. Again, remember, the majority of people that this is going to affect are people that weren't in church. And even the Jews that get saved, they're going to be the elect at this time. But remember, they're going to be baby Christians. Think about it. The church is raptured. The Bible says God pours out his spirit on 144,000 of the Jews, and they begin teaching their fellow Jews as well as the rest of the world the Bible and what the Bible says prophetically will happen. These are baby Christians. And when these baby Christians, you know, again, they're not going to believe anybody that shows up and says, well, I'm a Christ, right? Because they believe Jesus is the Christ. But these baby Christians could very easily be deceived by a false prophet, especially if that false prophet has spiritual power. He says, I'm not going to let them be deceived. But guys, note this. Spiritual power does not mean somebody's godly. Don't be pulled in just because someone has spiritual power to believe that they know the Lord. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Satan has power even as God has power. Now, he has no power like God's power, but Satan does have power, and Satan has the power to give that authority and to give his power to others and to use that power as God allows him. And again, in Revelation 13, it tells us that God will allow the Antichrist and the false prophet to operate in the power of Satan to deceive the world. As a matter of fact, in a minute, we're going to see that Jesus says, one of the signs you're going to see that I'm coming back, I'll come back like lightning. Isn't it interesting? The imitator, Satan, the imitator, the Antichrist, trying to take the place of the Christ. The Bible says he'll actually be calling down lightning from heaven in the sight of men so that he can astound them and again use that to make them believe that he's the great power of God. It doesn't surprise me he would use the very same thing that the Lord says he's going to use to reveal himself when he comes back, because he wants the world to believe that he's God and he's going to be calling down lightning from heaven. Again, don't be deceived by this. Satan does have limited power. Again, we saw this with Jannes and Jambres. Now in Genesis, we don't have their names. We don't know what their names were, but the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:8, that the guys that Moses was dealing with in Jerusalem were guys by the name of Jannes and Jambres, right? You know, and so I kind of like knowing their names. I know who these guys were, right? And so they were able to replicate a lot of what God did through Moses. Remember, Moses threw down his staff, it became a serpent. They threw down their sticks, they became serpents. Moses touched the water, it became blood. They touched the water, it became blood. Moses called frogs out of the, you know, water to come up in everything. They called frogs to come up. Now notice, all they could do was make it worse. Couldn't make it any better. I would think if you want to impress anybody, send all the frogs back, right? But again, we see, this was, guys, it was supernatural. whatever was happening here was not just, you know, they were doing some kind of sleight of hand. This was supernatural. And so what he's saying is these guys are going to be doing supernatural things, just like Jannes and Jambres, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and if possible, even the elect will be deceived. But he says, I'm not going to let that happen. The elect will not be deceived. And so, you know, it's interesting. Even today, we saw there are those that are saying we can be God. You've all know Harari, we can be God. He goes another view, we can be greater than God. He's even saying we don't need to wait for Jesus Christ to come back. He says we can be the creative power of God. He uses all these things. And by the way, technology has advanced to such a point now, and some of them are even making reference to being godlike and the fact that for raising sheep now and bringing sheep, they can actually make these wombs in a lab with embryonic fluid, and they're actually giving birth to sheep now from doing that. And they're saying, hey, we're going to start doing this with people. Somebody that can't have babies, we'll just from their own womb and embryonic fluid here in the lab, we'll make a baby or whatever the case might be. And some of the statements are, see, look, we're just like God. We can create. What they forget is what they're using to create with. They didn't come up with it. God created it. They're just manipulating it and using technology to make it work. But give them nothing and say, now make that happen from nothing like God did. There's a big difference between God and Satan, and that is God has the power to create something from nothing. And God can create life. Satan can't create life. You know, it's interesting. The Antichrist, it would appear, is going to do a false death and resurrection. And it might even be this false death and resurrection is going to be right before he goes to the Temple Mount and announces that he's God and then unveils this image of himself there on the Temple Mount, because the world would believe him more if they believe he resurrected from the dead. The Bible says that something's going to happen. Well, he'll be blinded in his right eye and in his right arm. And 3 days later, he's going to be okay. And so he's not really dead because he can't create life, but the world's going to believe he's dead. And if they think he's resurrected, he can say, look, here's lightning. You said the sign of the Lord is going to be lightning. I've resurrected from the dead. Here I am. I've come back. I'm your Savior. I'm God. Bow down and worship me. And many are going to believe that. Now, another option might be that it's not a fake death and resurrection, because remember with Jannes and Jambres, they were able to imitate everything up until they touched the dust and made all those insects, whatever they are. Some believe they were lice or whatever the case might be. Either way, that would have been horrible, right? But then they went to Pharaoh and they said, look, this is the finger of God. We can't do that. We can take what's already there and manipulate it, like man's trying to do today. But we can't create life from nothing. So I don't know that I really believe that Satan's going to, or the Antichrist is going to die and resurrect. I think that's impossible. I think he'll either trick people into believing that he's died and resurrected, or it could be that Satan simply takes his body over and stands up and literally uses his body as his vessel to carry Satan around in. You know, it's interesting. When Moses died, God set a guard over his body. Don't you find that odd? God put a guard, Michael the archangel's guarding the body of Moses. Why would God do that? Now, certainly God wouldn't want Satan to desecrate Moses' body, but I think something way more nefarious was going on. It may very well have been that Satan wanted Moses' body. Can you imagine the impact if Moses had been able, or Satan wanted Moses' body? Can you imagine if Satan had gotten into Moses' body after he was dead, stood up, hey guys, I've resurrected and I've come back to make a few changes in that Torah thing. Can you imagine the impact that would have had on the nation of Israel and the rest of mankind from that point on? God wasn't about to let that happen. It might be that the Antichrist is truly killed at the midway point, and Satan takes his body over. But most believe, and I lean that way, it's probably going to be a fake death and a fake resurrection, and the world's going to go, this guy must be God. And that would explain why the world would bow down to him. However, the Jews are not going to do it, because they're going to recognize, you're not our Messiah, you're not God, we don't believe you, there's no way this is going to happen. And so if you notice there, he says, you know, they're going to rise. Look at verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, you know, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Again, for as the lightning comes from east to west and flashes, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. In other words, the Lord is saying, when I come back, he said, you're not going to mistake it. You're going to know it. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be something that everyone recognizes. There won't be any surprises here. Zechariah 4:4 says that every eye will see him. Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, he's coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen. So again, Revelation says those in heaven, those on the earth, and those under the earth are going to see him. So everybody's going to see him. He's not going to be, again, hiding from anyone. And so it's going to be something that's very, very open. And, you know, again, you look at those that have tried to say the Lord has come in secret, Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim that the Lord came back to New York City in 1921. I can tell you there's no evidence of the Lord in New York City. But either way, they say the Lord came back to New York City in 1921 and is hiding in some room to be revealed someday. I'm like, you better go to some other city. I'm not sure New York City will be around much longer. But either way, that's where they say he's hiding. Nonsense. They revealed themselves as a false organization with false prophets. Mormons did the same thing. Jesus came back and revealed himself to Joseph Smith, right? And showed him these special glasses and gave the Book of Mormon and these new gospels, if you will, this new writing of the Book of Mormon. He said, no, when you see these guys, I don't care what they show you, they're fake and they're phony. And he said, don't pay any attention to them. They're nothing to be afraid of and they're nothing to worry about. He says, don't believe them. For as lightning comes from east to west, everybody's going to see, you're going to know, it's going to be very evident, and it won't be something mistaken. You know, it's interesting. I had one time years back, I was driving down the road, and there was some guy hitchhiking, and I don't typically pick up hitchhikers. That gets a little bit more sketchy today, and I'm not necessarily recommending that, especially for you ladies. But I felt in my heart I was supposed to stop and get this guy, and I pulled over to get him. And he gets in the car and sits down, and didn't say much. He's kind of quiet, which is always concerning. But we're heading to where he needs to go, and the guy turns to me. He turns to me, looks at me, he goes, I am Jesus Christ. And I sat there and I said, well, I said, I know for sure that you're not. I said, because the Bible says that when Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be like lightning in the heavens and every eye is going to see him. And I just picked you up on the side of the road. And he just kind of looked at me with real wide eyes, you know, didn't know what to say. And I figured out there's something going on here that's not quite right. And so it wasn't some kind of time for some major rebuke. This guy wasn't stable. I just drove him to where he, you know, needed to be and let him off or whatever and invited him to church. But either way, here's the point. You're going to know it. Nobody's going to be confused about this. You're going to recognize when the Lord comes back. It's going to be like lightning, very visible, very loud, and everything that goes with lightning. Now, again, I encourage you guys, when you come to portions of scripture like this and, you know, look up the names that are used in the Bible. Look up the animals that are used in the Bible. Look up the examples that the Lord uses in the Bible because, again, all of these things, the Holy Spirit is making an extra point in. And the Lord didn't randomly just pick lightning. He didn't say, you know, what am I looking for like I might do? I was like, what a good illustration. Oh, yeah, lightning. No, the Lord knows all things. He planned it all in advance. He's the Word of God. He chose lightning specifically. And so as I began to do research on lightning, I found it very interesting about lightning. And that is, lightning starts first on the earth. It comes in two phases. And it starts first on the earth in what is called a leader stroke. Then it goes unseen up to the heavens in the clouds, completes the connection or whatever happens there scientifically or all that goes with that, and then comes back down to the earth in what we know of the lightning strike as the return stroke. And by the way, when you hear thunder, what that is that's not the crash of the lightning hitting the ground. Now, if you're close to something, it might be. But as it burns through the atmosphere, it burns up the oxygen. And so what happens is the oxygen starts filling in where it just burned all the oxygen out. It starts where the strike began and just moves and goes, right? Thunder all the way down. And so the thunder you hear is all that open space being filled back in by the oxygen rushing back in and crashing and making this thunderous sound, if you will. But what's really amazing about this when you think about it is nobody knows when the leader stroke is there. Nobody knows that's developing. It's not until the return strike that everyone recognizes it. What a picture of Jesus and his first and second coming to the earth, like lightning. He was born in the fields of Bethlehem. Nobody but a few shepherds knew the leader stroke at all. It was simply the angels announcing that to them, and they knew it, and so they realized it, but the world didn't know it. There was nothing visible. Nobody recognized what was happening. And then what happened? The Lord walked the earth. He ascended back up into the clouds, and the Bible says he will come back from the clouds in his return stroke. And what's interesting is the first time, the one that no one really recognizes, is no real threat. He came the first time as a lamb, showing grace and mercy. The Bible says he's coming back as a roaring lion. And might I add, as a lightning bolt coming to judge. And he will strike the earth in that return stroke at that time. That's why we need to make sure that we have everything right with him before that return stroke. And so, or we're going to have the stroke, right? So the Lord, what a great example here of just how lightning works and how the Lord's going to do. And again, we're going to see him coming in the clouds with great glory. You try to imagine all the light and the flashing, the sound of thunder. There's going to be a loud cry of the lion of the tribe of Judah. There's going to be this loud trumpet blast. Let me just go on. Notice what it says. We'll get to that here in just a moment. He says, again, you're going to see this also with the coming of the Son of Man For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, your interpretation or your Bible, your translation rather, might say vultures. It goes back and forth between vultures and eagles. I'm actually using the same version that Paul the Apostle used, and mine says eagles. Paul didn't have any version in that day. But anyway, basically, they're both scavengers. We don't think about eagles as scavengers, do we? Some believe this is simply an illustration the Lord used to talk about the fact that it'll be very noticeable, just like a carcass and a bunch of birds circling it and on and all that. But I think there's more going on here, because the Lord said when he comes back in Armageddon, he's going to wipe out the armies of the world, and he's going to call the birds of the air to come and feast. And I think what the Lord is saying is, when you see this massive destruction and all the birds coming, whatever, you know, you're going to know that I'm here. Now, you'll know before that, but it's going to be very clear that the Lord is here. And by the way, it's interesting. I've shared this with you guys before. One of the major migration routes of the world is through Israel and right over the top of Armageddon. Did you know that? Millions and millions of birds. If you're there during the migration season, the sky is just full of all these birds, row after row after row of birds just coming by. And so again, not that God has to time it for that time, but probably there's maybe something there in the timing. Either way, God can bring them when he wants. And by the way, this is one of the major migration routes for eagles, which I find very interesting as well. And so eagles do scavenge. So I think either one actually works. When you do your homework, you find that both would fit there nicely. So he talks about the tribulation, and now he jumps right into again, now he's coming back. He's given them multiple signs, moving back and forth in these signs. And notice verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Now note this, the sun and the moon darkened, what's he talking about? We can't be sure, but probably this has to do with all the pollution that will be in the atmosphere when this takes place at the very end of the Great Tribulation. Remember, the worldwide battles that have been going on, the worldwide earthquakes causing volcanoes to erupt. Again, you guys may remember a few years back, the volcano that erupted in Europe, and they shut down flights for something like 3 weeks in Europe. That was one volcano. Imagine multiple volcanoes. Imagine all the battles and the dust. Imagine meteorite striking the ground, the rivers of the earth that'll no doubt strike the ground as well, and all the dust that would throw into the earth. Imagine all the fires as it's burning up all the greenery of the earth during this time. It's going to be just a polluted cloud all around the globe, held in our ecosystem, if you will. And I remember years back, they had this major fire that was there next to Santa Fe, New Mexico, where we were. And I remember seeing all that smoke and seeing the sun through the smoke, and it was blood red. It was dimmed and it was blood red. I thought, Lord, this is what you're talking about. This dimmed and blood red fire, or, you know, the smoke, you know, making it look like it's dim. So probably having to do with what's going on atmospherically. But notice this, and I find this interesting. It says, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, when he says the powers of heaven, he's talking about the angels. He's not talking about the holy angels, and he's not talking about us. He's because they're going to be shaken. We're not going to be shaken. We're going to be saved. We're going to be with the Lord. He's going to shake the powers of heaven, and notice the stars are going to fall. Now, some say, well, you know, you couldn't really have stars falling from the earth down, whatever, so it might be some kind of meteorite shower, and it talks about it like late figs, you know, they're going to be falling off the tree when they're shaken or whatever, and it may be some type of meteor shower. I don't rule that out. That may be a part of it, but I think there's something more going on here. It's interesting. In Job, God calls the angels stars. Another word for angels in Scripture is stars.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles, and then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.